Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your presence here tonight, and we are thankful for your word and for the work that you're doing in each one of us. I ask you, Lord, that you will speak to us, that you will continue to draw us to you. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for all of the plans you have for us. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to be obedient to you in every way, and that we could live out the plans that you have for us. We love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and so there it was. Joseph had a dream, and the angel told him, hey, it's okay. She is with child by the Holy Spirit. As I had said earlier this morning, you know, by the way, we're in Matthew chapter 1 for those who are wondering what I'm doing. We're going to start in verse 22, and we're just going to keep a going. The message given to Joseph by the angel was something, and my wife and I talked about it when we got home. We talk about these things. And it's just that the angel made sense to Joseph because it came from really the word of God. The word of God said, the virgin shall be with child. And that's, by the way, it's just another way you can know whether or not God's speaking to you. Does it match up with the word of God? So many, you know that many cults and strange religions have started by somebody's dream, somebody's vision. And these things, had they been compared to the word of God, then the people who received these dreams would have rejected the dreams and called them what they were, satanic, like Joseph Smith and like Muhammad and others. But anyway, so you're going to call his name Jesus, which is Jehovah is salvation. Common name. That's it's as common as today's name, you know, Bob or something like that. We got a couple Bobs in the room. but it's a common name. And so to name the Savior of the world, Jesus, something so common, that's God's style. The way he brought Jesus into this world was so low key. Everything about it, even though it was all prophesied, it still came in way under the radar, as we know that the shepherds would be told first. You know, who cares about shepherds? Those types of things. Anyway, Jesus is actually Joshua. Jesus is the English of the Greek of the Hebrew. And so those of you who want to be superstitious about the name of Jesus, I've had people tell me, he says, no, you have to call him Yeshua because that's the Hebrew name, Yeshua. And there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You got to say Yeshua. And I you know what? He knows his name in every language. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you are going to him for salvation and as he truly is. People want to be superstitious and get wrapped up in the name. But anyway, so Jesus is the Greek, the English of the Greek of the Hebrew. So, verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, they didn't name him Emmanuel, but he will be called Emmanuel, and that is who this was. It is, was, God with us. Here is another proof of his deity, which that's another thing that many people do and many cults do. They want us to demote Christ. See, the demotion of Christ will be the thing that will, as far as Satan is concerned, since he cannot reach the level of God that he wanted to in Isaiah chapter 14, what he can do is demote God down to his level, that of an angel or a created being. he will demote him in the eyes of a lot of people. And so if we come to Christ not knowing that he is God the Son, but calling him an angel or calling him less than God, then we have a problem. We cannot be saved unless we see him as he truly is. So anyway, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. One thing I'm noticing about Joseph, and we'll notice it in the next chapter here, is that Joseph was obedient. Whenever he heard the Lord speak, he did it. He didn't do as sometimes we can do. We see God's word. God will speak something so truthful to us, and we say, yeah, that's totally it. I should get around to doing that someday. But we're going to find that with Joseph, if he does not obey immediately, he is going to risk his life, his wife's life, the life of his baby. And so, you know, as the proverb says, that he sins who hastens with his feet. So we don't want to be quick to do anything, really, except one thing, and that is to obey the Lord. Just as the children of Israel, while they were in Egypt, as soon as as the Passover was done, they were to make haste and leave Egypt. And so there are certain things we do in haste, but other things we don't do in haste. And certainly obedience to the Lord in haste is always a great idea. And so notice in verse 25, he didn't know her, by the way, in the biblical sense, and that is to know her sexually, until she brought forth her firstborn son. What does this tell you? It tells you that they had other children and that they did consummate the marriage. Very important that we understand this. Mary was a very special woman. She was chosen by God for a job that nobody else ever was chosen for, or ever would be chosen for afterwards. One lady in the history of everything, chosen for this. That's big. But she also was a sinner. She even called God her Savior. She was in need of a Savior. You read that in Luke chapter 2. But the Catholic Church that I used to be part of, they tell us that Mary was ever virgin, and that she remained a virgin, and that Joseph basically married her and just lived with her, but never consummated the marriage. That is a lie. And so, you know, you got to be careful of exalting these people beyond what the Bible does. And again, I think sometimes, you know, in our effort to make sure we reject the teachings of the Catholic Church on this matter, a lot of times we'll push Mary way down there. No, I think Mary was pretty special. She's all right. She's good. She walked with the Lord. She loved the Lord. She was humble. She was obedient. She was awesome. But she is not my Savior. Nor is she the co-redemptrix. Nor is she ascended into heaven. Nor was her conception immaculate. As they suggest that Mary too, as they try to bring her to this status of deity, they say that even her conception was of a virgin. Strange things the Catholics really just, you know, keep pushing to, and again, just get your eyes off of Jesus. All right, and so that's that. Now, we're going to go into chapter 2, and we're going to meet Herod the king, Herod the great. If you try to divide up all these Herods, you're going to have a big, tangled, ugly mess. The Herods who were started, actually, it began with this Herod's father. I still don't know how to say his name. It looks like Antipater or Antipater. Oh, darn it, where's Marvin? He can tell me how to say it. And But anyway, it was in 47 BC when Julius Caesar appointed Antipater, who was an Edomite, as overseer of the Jews. Yet it was then his son, Herod, who was given the area of Judea, and he was called the king of that area in 40 BC. And that was Mark Antony who gave him that position. And so at this point, this is when we know what we talked about this morning, about how the scepter now had been taken from Judah. This is the first time, this was it. The scepter was taken. All control was now given to an Edomite, not a Jew. Now, with this in mind, follow me here. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that Herod actually converted to Judaism, which would make us, well, it would help us understand a little bit about how this temple in Jerusalem was called Herod's Temple, right? It was called Herod's Temple because Herod was the one doing all the renovations on it, making it even more glorious, making it, and he did so much to make that temple a great place, thus called Herod's Temple. But Herod the Great would, it's better to call him Herod, we call, I almost said a word that wouldn't be very good. But Herod, you know, Herod the Loser. Herod was a madman, as the Jews would put it, who would kill his own family members and even kill many rabbis just to maintain his position as king. So we know that Herod was all about Herod, this Herod the Great. By the way, this is not the same Herod that we read about later, I think it's chapter 14, when John the Baptist is beheaded. That's another Herod. That's Herod Antipas, who is the son of Herod the Great. So the Herods was a family that ruled. They were from Edom. They were appointed by Rome, and they were brutal. So this Herod the Great was really the winner of it all. He was special kind of bad guy. All right? So now that we got an intro on Herod, now we can read this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Something very interesting is that these wise men, is maybe some of your translations might translate that magi, M-A-G-I, or here in my margin, it's, the Greek is M-A-G-O-I. These were astrologers from the east. These were not Jews. By the way, there weren't just three of them. We don't know how many. But I'm going to mess up your Christmas tonight. I'm going to mess up all your Christmas cards and your nativity scenes and everything. My goodness, the things we've done with this. But it wasn't just three of them. But we get the idea there were three because they brought three gifts. But anyway, I find it interesting that these guys saw a star, and being astrologers, they were ones who, by the way, in Jewish law, you're not to worship the stars, you're not to use them. Though it reads in Genesis chapter 1, I believe, that the stars were there to be used as a sign for sailors and such, they would guide their ships by the stars, and the stars would help them in such ways. And so stars are very useful. But stars were never to be worshipped or to be received wisdom from. But that's what an astrologer does. So we got these magicians who are from the east who suddenly see a star and are told, we got to go find this Messiah. We got to find this King of the Jews so we can worship him. That's weird. That's really weird. But I think this too is a foreshadowing of the fact that God is also going for the Gentiles. And it's funny how it starts this way, in that while the gospel is for the Jews first, the Gentiles were always the first to jump on board with it. And so here we have these wise men, and they're saying, a king? We're going to go worship him. And seeing that they came to worship him, I gave this question to my wife. I wonder if the Lord would ever speak through an astrologer these days. Suddenly read a horoscope that says, follow the Lord Jesus Christ and stop this silly horoscope stuff. And what would the astrologer do with that? I don't know, but that's basically what happened to these guys. God will use anything. But they came to worship him, and they said they saw his star, and they followed this star all the way into Jerusalem. And now Bethlehem is not far from Jerusalem, and they're not done following this star. Now it troubled Herod, because Herod's the king. And we find from his history, and we're going to find when we read here, the main thing is that he remains king. And while we're trying to get to understand that guy like Herod that would do the things he's going to do here, I think that unbelievers are the ones that look so much like Herod. And when I was an unbeliever, I was like Herod. And let me give you what I mean by that, is that Herod's the boss, and he finds out a new boss is in town. He doesn't want a new boss. He doesn't want to give up the wheel. He doesn't want to give up control of his life. And then everything turned over to the control of this King of Kings. And so he does whatever he can to reject Messiah, even to the point of trying to kill him. That's why he's troubled. Oh no, I can't be king anymore. I'm King Herod. I'm Herod the Great. We don't really know where he got that name, by the way. I think he gave it to himself. Other people were troubled too. Commentators suggest that everybody else was troubled because they were worried what Herod was going to do about this. Some commentators suggest that everybody else was troubled because they were pretending to be troubled to say, I'm on your side, Herod. And some suggest that they were troubled because this certainly is going to cause a great commotion in Israel. It's sad that the Jews would come to a point in their history where they would be troubled when Messiah showed up. Maybe they were troubled Messiah was showing up because, you know, the place was such a mess. They didn't want him to see it. Sort of like, you know, mom's home. Oh no, we forgot to do the dishes. So he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. When you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. All right. Very interesting. Here's another case, by the way, as we see so many quotes from the Old Testament, as we remember from this morning, this was for the Jews. So the Jews could understand Jesus was all over the Old Testament. And here, another prophecy from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and there in verse 6 of Matthew 2. So the Jews knew that the Savior would be born of a virgin. And they also knew from the scriptures that he was to be born in Bethlehem. And so, here it was, Herod, who according to Josephus, had converted to Judaism, although he did not treat the Jews very well. And you could see by his attitude, his heart was never given over to the God of Israel. His heart still belonged to himself. He goes to the guys who know the Bible, the scribes, the chief priests, and he says, "Hey, guys, where does it say Messiah is going to be born?" He's going to God's word, and he believes the prophecy in order that he can go find this king in order to try to kill him, knowing that the prophecy was true of where he was. He's trying to outsmart God by using God's word, and he's, I don't think there's anything stupider than that. How a man could believe God's word at that point, but then go try to stop God's word because the government will be on Jesus' shoulders. Jesus will rule and reign. And King Herod said, "I'm going to rule and reign. Quick, show me in the scriptures where he's supposed to be, and I'll go find him." Something a little disturbing about the Jews here is the fact that these scribes and priests came to him with this information, but they themselves had no interest of finding the king. How horrible that is, that we can know all of God's word and still not know God. So he went to the wise men and said, "So tell me, when did the star appear? And tell you what, the scriptures say he'll be in Bethlehem, so you're really close. Go follow that star. Let me know. I want to go worship him." Lion, snake. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They're so excited. Now, this phenomenon, this miracle of the star is great. Now, there's a movie that you can watch called The Star of Bethlehem. A little interesting, kind of interesting. There's a certain star that shows up a certain time every million years, whatever it is. And, you know, I can't remember. I watched it and I said, But the one thing, though, that I can't get away from is the fact that they followed the star. Like the star was going, and they followed it. And the only thing you can see moving in the sky these days are the satellites, right? You ever watch a star and go, "Hey, that's moving," right? But you can't do that with all the other stars. They stay in place. And if you can say, "Okay, I see this star over there, I'm going to walk until that star is directly above me," that is plainly impossible because of the distance of the stars. But this star, which they were compelled to follow, they followed it all the way until it was directly above them. And by the way, no matter what your nativity scene looks like, it wasn't above a manger. It wasn't above a cave or a little shack thing where they are all gathered around like this. With the animals, right? Keeping time to the drummer, right, that was there. None of that. It says there in verse 11, when they had come into the house. House? Jesus was born in a stable, and in a manger they put him in there. Hey. That was a one-nighter. Shepherds saw him. But after you remember it tells us in chapter 2 of Luke that a census was taken, and they had to go into their hometown. So there were so many people there, they didn't have room in the inn for them. Well, once the census was done, they all went home and they had somewhere to go. And so they had secured living quarters like people. And they had a baby. We don't know how old the baby was. We don't know at what age. But anyway, so your nativity scene has three wise men looking over a baby in a manger. The Bible has a bunch of wise men, and we do not know how many there were, who came to a house in Bethlehem. And they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is interesting, baby shower. Not anything like we would want for our children. Wouldn't that be a drag, you know? He's got all these people coming over to see your new baby, and they got presents. And you open them up, it's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I like the gold. You could buy stuff with it, toys for the baby. But there meant something here. Gold represented the royalty of Christ. Frankincense is what they would, for incense, that was the incense that they burned. And that spoke of him being the high priest or of his deity, depends on, you know, which of these smart scholars that you read. But obviously these were gifts given appropriately to Jesus to speak of who he was. Well, then what's the myrrh? That was the weird one. You know, you can understand a little gold and maybe a little frankincense, but myrrh is embalming spice. It's used to embalm. Also, it was used, if you mix it with wine, as it was given to Jesus at the cross, or they tried to give it to him, and it's like an anesthetic, numbs the pain. But this myrrh they brought was a prophecy of where he would go. And I think just as in Luke, when they go to the temple and they meet Simeon, they meet up with Simeon, and he says, you know, a spear shall pierce your heart as well, speaking to Mary, and that this guy is going to die. This baby is going to grow up to die. Strange happenings. Very strange. But look at verse 12. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Another dream. Dreams are just everywhere right now. They're dreaming dreams. But notice, as I said this morning, so straight up, black and white information. They didn't have to sit around and try to interpret it or find some kind of a guy that could possibly interpret this dream. There was no interpretation to it. It was just truth. Don't go back to Herod. Go back another way. You've got to stay away from Herod. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." You see, now, as I've already told you, I mean, because I've read ahead, now we see from this angel in a dream to Joseph what Herod was up to. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Before I get to that prophecy, I want to say that here is another case of immediate obedience to God. This one was important. When God comes to you and says, "Run," you run. When God comes to you and says, "Duck," you duck. Had he not done this, had he sat around and said, "Well, I don't know." But remember, here's another case where the dream was clear. Just as the New Testament brings us clarity to who God is, who we are, how that relationship works, but how the Old Testament is veiled and needed a lot of splaining. The New Testament doesn't need lost planning. Interesting, though, I find this very interesting, that there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that you and I just don't see. They just go right by. Vroom. What I mean by that is just that this prophecy, out of Egypt I called my son, when you're reading that in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, you see that it's speaking of God taking Israel out of Egypt to deliver them from their cruel bondage. And he's just saying, well, God's just talking about that. But here Matthew says he was talking about this. Wow. I wonder how many prophecies, when we get to see God, when this is all done, I wonder how many prophecies we're going to go, oh, wow, that was another one. But this one went right by until Matthew clued us in. Interesting thing. Well, I'll wait till we get to the end of this chapter and then we'll worship the Lord. But just about this prophecy. So keep this in mind. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. Wait, stop there for a second. Going through Genesis with the youth has been hilarious. We have seen a lot of interesting characters who get so mad at people who deceive them after they have just deceived those people. I don't mind deceiving you. Just don't go deceiving me, because that's wicked. He was angry, and he sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. And when these words were spoken by Jeremiah, it was speaking of the Babylonian captivity. So much of the Old Testament and all the history, everything that went on, were these shadows and pictures of what was to happen. And so here's another one. What is going on here, by the way, you know, we can shake our fist at Herod all we want, and certainly Herod, you know, we'll call him a loser, but this is a spiritual battle. Behind everything that goes on with the wicked people coming against Christians, for instance, there's something behind the scenes running this. It's the devil. He hates Jesus. He hates God. He hates God's people. He does not want God's plan to succeed. And so just as back in the days of Egypt, when the children of Israel were there, back in Exodus, what happened? The children of Israel got to be so numerous that it flipped out Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, that's it, kill all the babies, all of the male babies. And it was at this time, though, that God had chosen to bring about Israel's deliverance. So when God is about ready to move and do something incredible, Satan goes ballistic trying to stop it. And just as Pharaoh had all of the babies killed, they just hid Moses. They hid Moses. And then God raised up Moses. And now here, God is bringing Jesus into the world that we would be delivered. And so what does the devil do? Gets under the skin of Herod the Great. Says all these babies got to be killed. And all of this weeping, all of this lamentation throughout the region. You know, I think about this whole world and all of the wickedness Satan pulls. And it's hard to find any comfort whatsoever. Where are we going to go? Well, one day, it's all going to be done. And God will be victorious, and God has been victorious, and God was victorious in this case here, and that no matter what Satan tries, no matter what he tries to pull, God wins. So there it is. He went and he killed all these babies. And they're in Egypt during this time while Herod's killing all the babies in Judea. And when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. There he goes again. I remember when we did the Christmas play a few years ago, and Matt Anderson played the part of Joseph. Do you remember in that play, he was always sleeping on the stage and having dreams? It's like, oh no, he's having another dream. It's just, that's, you know, Joseph, he just, God kept going to him. Joseph's faithfulness is just amazing, and I think God's choosing of Joseph in all of this was great. Because God chooses and uses faithful people. And you may not have been faithful to the Lord before you knew him. In fact, before you knew him, you certainly weren't. But I think some people are, you know, I was faithful to a lot of things before I knew the Lord. Not such good things, but I was faithful. And you get saved. And the Lord, as I had said before, the church is filled with cats and dogs. You know, the dogs are the faithful ones, always there. Anytime you show up, a dog is all over you, saying, oh, I love you so much. I couldn't wait for you to get back home today. Says, I just went and got the mail, you know. But that's how dogs are. But cats look at you and say, I don't care about you. Until you shake the food box. You know, cat comes when he wants to. If he ever comes when you call, it's because he decided he wanted to come anyway. Cat says, I don't know what I want. Let me out. I'll come by the door. Let me outside. Open the door. What does the cat do? Just stands there. Oh, I don't know. And so the church is filled with cats and dogs. And God looks for dogs. God will use the dogs. Too. I think cats were the original sinners. Anyways, but God looks for dogs, and he found one in Joseph. He found somebody who is faithful, always there, always believing, always ready to obey no matter what kind of hardship came about as a result of his obedience. He had to keep moving his family over and over and over again, always looking out for the next guy who's going to try to kill his baby. Shows up in a dream, says, all right. He says, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. And then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when, see, he just did what he was told. He always just did what he was told. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, see, Herod had died now. Herod the Great only lasted a year or two after Jesus was born. He was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. Turns out Archelaus was pretty scary as well. We don't know a lot about the guy, but just from this verse alone. He says, nope, I ain't going there. We are not going there. So we're going to sneak up into Galilee, into Nazareth. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Verse 23 can be a little disturbing. Because none of the prophets said that. Now, you might have in your margin some sort of a reference to Judges chapter 13 or something. Remember, the cross references in your margin are not the Word of God. What your cross reference is going to is to when Samson was to be born, and he was to be called a Nazarite. A Nazarite and a Nazarene are two totally different planets. In fact, a Nazarite was somebody who was set apart to God, who was to not cut his hair, go nowhere near grapes or anything of the vine. You couldn't go, no raisins, no wine, no grape juice, nothing. You couldn't even write the word grape. No, that's not. But no, I mean, it was so dead serious about that. He had to stay away from that, and he couldn't go anywhere near a dead body. That was a Nazarite. It was a promise, either for a time period or for life. That's what Samson was supposed to be. Jesus was never a Nazarite. In fact, Jesus drank wine. He'd go to parties and say, "Where's the wine?" And he made wine. So this was, so we know he was not a Nazarite. So your margin, go ahead and just cross through that in your margin. That's not right. Well, I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to figure it out, what Matthew means. A Nazarene is somebody who lives in Nazareth. A Nazarite is a guy who doesn't get his hair cut or he eats grapes. Two totally different things. Well, then why is it here? Why does it say, as it's spoken to the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene? Well, I think it has something to do with the word netzer from Isaiah. I believe it's chapter 11. I didn't write it down. Speaking about a branch. That's what netzer means. It means branch. And so is the case with Nazareth. It comes from the same word. And that Jesus was to be a branch from the root of Jesse. And so Jesus was referred to as a branch, as netzer. And so when Matthew says he shall be called a Nazarene, the closest thing we can come to is that he will be a branch. I do want to make mention of the fact of when you look at some of these quotes from the Old Testament, and then you go back to the spot in the Old Testament, sometimes it's worded a little differently. And you say, well, what's that about? Well, that's about the Greek language being translated into English. Some people say, well, then I can't trust my Bible. No, wait, the meaning never changed. The meaning never changes. The meaning is always the same. A couple words are just used differently. But so whenever they're quoting, they're quoting a Hebrew scripture, they're writing this in Greek, and then we're getting it in English. And so when it goes through a few languages, what happens is a couple of the words are going to be tweaked a little. But the message never changed in any of it. So don't let that bother you. Now, we're told, and we'll stop there, and we'll start in chapter 3 next Sunday morning. But we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we look through a glass dimly. I love that verse because it speaks of the things that we've been given and the things that we know. But there will come a time where we will know it all. Now, what I mean by what it means of looking through a glass dimly, when we look at the prophecies of the Old Testament, we say, well, I wonder how that's going to happen. Because if you look back on those prophecies, it says, well, it says he'll be born in Bethlehem, but he'll be taken out of Egypt, and that he's going to be a branch. He'll be from Nazareth. How could that happen? But then when it happened, you went, oh, I get it. And that's why it's so funny. We get all these prophecy updates and things, and we look at how it all set up, say, okay, so the prophecy says this, so it's going to happen like this. I really believe with all my heart, things are going to happen a little bit differently than the way you and I think they're going to happen, but when it happens, we'll go, that's a much better fit than what I was thinking. And so is the case when Jesus came. Born in Bethlehem, brought to Egypt, and then brought to Nazareth. All the scriptures fulfilled regarding his birth.